You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church, located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world.
Hi, my name is Peter Little. Thanks for joining our podcast today as we tune in to hear Dean Bobar preach on a new humanity as we consider Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
Good morning, I'm Krista. Today's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the Message translation, which is sort of like a paraphrase. It's a more common day language translation than what we've been reading, so hope you like this. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Okay, this is unconventional, but please don't mishear that message. This is not about diminishing yourself. This is about what Josh just said in worship. It's about loosening our grip. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything, everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He is food and drink in the best meal you will ever eat. You are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how you cooperate instead of compete and fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Krista. By the way, a little tool in studying God's word and engaging with God's word is to hear it in different translations. And so that was part of the reason for having the Message translation. And thank you, Krista, for reading that. Is there something out there? Is there a higher power? Is there some God or gods? And if there is one God, is this God knowable? Can we have a relationship with him? Has this God made himself known? How can we know God? How can we see God? These are the kind of questions that most people ask at some point or another once they stop the everyday business of life and start to get real about what life is all about, the meaning of life. And each week, Jericho and many other children's ministry leaders, and if you go talk with Robin, you might have a chance to do this, with older elementary kids, ask this question, where did you see God this week? And I know they get some very interesting answers. You're going to hear some of them right now.
Girls, where did you guys see God this week?
I saw God during my test. He helped me out.
God helped me study for my social study test, and I got 100%.
at the air show with all the cool patterns with jets.
God helped me with the cold that I had last week.
God helped me with my homework.
That second girl alone was a cute little girl named Molly, my firstborn. I did not orchestrate it for her to be in the video. That's just how it happened. So there's a whole range of answers to the question, where did you see God this week? And you right now are going to have a chance to ask that question of yourselves and answer it. So we're going to spend about 3 minutes or so. I invite you to group up with about 3 to 5 people around you, maybe at just your same row or around you, and you're going to have a chance to answer one of these questions, or both. Where did you see God this week? Or if that's too hard of a question, like, I can't really identify one thing, where did you see evidence of God's goodness? So go ahead, turn to one another, turn around, figure it out, and make sure no one gets left out. Did everyone get a chance to share? I'll give you about 20, 30 seconds to kind of wrap up a story or a sharing. Man, it seems like that discussion could have gone on for another 5 or 10 minutes. And maybe it provoked something in you about what does it really mean to see God? The more usual translation we're used to hearing is blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But what does it mean to really see God? And who are these pure in heart people? What does that mean? Well, these are the key words we're going to center on here. We're going to first start with see, and then talk about heart, and then pure. So we're going to kind of go backwards in this beatitude. And one of the things I love about this beatitude series is we're getting to go so slow, verse by verse, not too slow, but just the right amount of slow through each verse and really dig deep into it. And to me, this is the most mysterious of them, of all the beatitudes. Like, see God, really, Jesus? We really get to see God? And what does it mean to be pure in heart? As Peter said last week, we're beginning to shift in the beatitudes. The latter half of them seem to be less about who I am and more about what I'm supposed to be doing. And so there's this temptation to think, well, I need to do something more. And we'll get into that. But first, let's start with the word see. Can we really see God? There's a lot of talk about this in the scriptures. And I'm going to highlight 2 kinds of answers. One is God speaking to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20. The Israelites have just been taken out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. They've been given the law. Moses comes down, and the people are in this gross idolatry and immorality. And God's upset. Moses is upset. So Moses goes to intercede. He goes back up the mountain. He intercedes for God's people. And he says, show me your glory. I need to see your glory. And God says, well, I'll pass before you. You will see my goodness. And in the midst of that conversation, he says this, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And this is this dynamic, especially in the Old Testament, of no one can see God and survive it. Because in our human condition, being fallen as we are, if we were to actually be in God's presence where there was nothing filtering it, is the best word I can think of, we would just be consumed. We would die. And so God says to Moses, nope, you can't see me. You'll see a veiled part of me. You'll see a veiled part of me. You'll see my back, is what the scripture says. And then there's, in the New Testament, this idea of more that we get to see God. There's something new happening. And so John says this about Jesus. He says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. In this opening poetry about Jesus and how to understand John's story about Jesus, he says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he goes on to say that no one has ever seen God. And here we're getting the mystery of the Trinity. But God, the only Son, has made God known. He's the one who has seen God, and he has come to make God known. So what's changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament from before Jesus to after Jesus? Is God somehow now more knowable? Or are we able to see more now, or both? Well, let's remind ourselves of those few points that Peter's been walking through about the parables. First is that these are not natural human qualities. These are not things that are innate to each person. There might be remnants of it, even though we're fallen beings, but these are not things that God or Jesus was looking for and went, aha, you're blessed because you're in this condition and you are amazing. Therefore, the kingdom is yours. No, that's not what this is about. But at the same time, these are extraordinary qualities that God only finds in us and gives to us, but they're for everyone. They're for ordinary disciples. These are things that we become in God's kingdom, as well as things that he finds. And next, these are interrelated and inseparable qualities. It's not like there's eight different descriptions of eight different people. This is a whole picture of the kind of person who is blessed, which leads us to the last point. Hey, Makarios. That's just helping you to remember it. Makarios means blessed, congratulations, happy. You're going to remember it now, right? Next time Peter goes to this point, you're going to be like, hey, Makarios. I'm not going to dance, don't worry. You don't want to see that. So the pure in heart, to go to this week's Beatitude, the pure in heart are those who are congratulated. You are congratulated, pure in heart ones, because you can see God. Because God's kingdom is here. The king of God's kingdom is here to make God known. That's how we can see God, because God's kingdom is here, and the king is here to make God's kingdom known. So earlier in this gospel, before Jesus sat down to give the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Turn around. You need to lead a new kind of life because the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And the word for draw near is a very unique sort of word, okay? And I've done this before, but I think it's worth doing again. I want you to close your eyes, okay? This is kind of a cool exercise. Put your hand in front of you about 6 inches and slowly move it towards your face and stop as close as you can get without touching your face. You feel it right there? You feel the warmth? That's what it means for the kingdom of God has drawn near. Okay, you can open your eyes. That's what it means for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It's the kingdom of the air. It's like it's right out there for you to reach out and receive the life of God's kingdom because the king of God's kingdom is here. Later on, when Jesus is giving invitations for people to be repentant, to turn around, to respond, he says this about himself and the Father. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The full quote is, no one knows the Son except the Father and no one knows the Father except the Son. So they share this unique relationship. And then he goes on to say, no one knows the Father except anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So God's Son not only brings God's kingdom, but he says, I've come to make God known. This seems to be what it means to see God, is that through the eyes of faith, we get to see God in the face of Jesus. We get to see God as God's Spirit is at work. This is what I think it means to see God now. When Christ returns, we will see God face to face with that glory, and we won't die. We will live, because we will be transformed to be perfect in God's presence. It will be completely new. But in the meantime, through the eyes of faith, we get to see God's Spirit at work, and we get to see God the Father in the face of Jesus. Is this making sense? So the way that the early church fathers would talk about it, these early church leaders and theologians, they would talk about Christ and the Holy Spirit as being the two hands of God that were at work in the world. Christ and the Spirit were reaching out to interact with us, to embrace us, to reconcile us back to the Father. And so it's almost as if we get to see God's two hands in the world, Christ and the Spirit. So the good news is that God has graciously revealed, is that Jesus has graciously revealed God to the world. Good news, congratulations. Pure in heart, you get to see God. So to whom does God make Jesus known? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this makes it seem like we have to clean up our act, like my heart's not pure. Let me clean it up. Okay, now I get to see God. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. Remember the first beatitude. What is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point, and where Jesus wants to go back, wants us to go back to for each and every beatitude, is acknowledging our poverty of spirit and say, God, we need your grace, we need your gifts, we need your help. Please help us receive this life. So with each new beatitude, Jesus wants us to remember, you are poor in spirit. So yes, these are things that I'm identifying, saying in God's eyes, this is different from how things are in the world's eyes. But there are also things that I will give to you and transform you to be. So that's the first word, see. So God's mercy transforms our heart so that we can see God. Let's go on to that second word, heart. And before we talk about purity of heart, the word pure, we have to talk about the heart itself. In our culture, we've lost touch with the life of the heart. There's a lot of stuff about the outer world. There's a lot of stuff about image. Our culture is very much driven by image. You know, this is the image I put forth on Instagram, on Facebook. This is the life I want people to see. But we've lost some of the real connections that come with making ourselves known, having heart-to-heart connections with people. The Message translation that Krista read of this verse really helps get to the heart of the matter. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. But what exactly is the heart? Like, is it kind of right there? Is it just all over inside of me? What exactly is the heart? Well, we use heart language all the time, right? If someone's trying to do something and then they lose heart, that person has no mercy. They're blankless, heartless, right? We use this language all the time, but what is the heart? Well, this is how Scripture talks about it. Oh, I forgot I had that up there. Your heart is the center of your person, the place from which you desire, choose, and will. The place from which you desire, choose, and will. There's a story about a submarine commander who gets woken up in the middle of the night. There's alarms blaring. And he doesn't run all over the ship to try to figure out what's going on. He goes to the very center of the ship, the command center, and finds his first mate and talks to him about what is happening, what's going on. That's what the heart is like. It's like the command center of our lives and our beings. Because there might have been all these alarms going off, but if he went to the command center where all the submarine was connected and where all the technology was connected, if he knew from his first mate that everything was fine from there, he knew what was going on outside. And it's the same for you and me. If you want to know how you're doing, look at the life of the heart. And I have a confession to make as one who is in professional ministry and now for 20 years, is that sometimes as a minister, the life of the heart gets lost. And you might have seasons where this is true for you in one way or another. But the life of the heart can get lost for professional ministers because we get so focused on being there for others, for caring for other people, for making things happen, for doing programs, and you forget that you yourself are part of God's people, that you yourself are a child of God. If you talk to pastors who have been in this for a while, they'll say very similar sort of things. There's been whole seasons where God has shown me, you are doing this from the outside in. Live from the inside out. Don't lose the life of the heart. Jesus' heart for us as his followers is that we would live from the inside out, from the heart. And this is all over Jesus' teachings. The Jewish religious leaders talk about all these different practices, and Jesus goes right to the heart. I just picked a few examples to walk through. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus knew that how people live their lives, what kind of values they live out, go right to the heart. And so where your heart is where your life will go, what you will treasure and what you will pursue. Once when Jesus was speaking with the Jewish religious leaders and he was in a controversy with them, he said this. It was a matter about what was defiling people, ritual purity. He said, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles." They were so concerned about the minutiae of all these traditions that they'd put on God's word. And he says, no. What matters is what comes from the mouth because it reflects what's on the heart. And he was saying that their hearts were impure based on what they were saying. And finally, in a more positive way, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, the first and greatest one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, from the inside out, with all your soul, your whole being, and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see how the inner world then leads out to the outer world, how we relate to one another. Jesus knew that the life of the heart mattered in a central way to our very lives, our very transformation, our very destiny. He knew the proverb that said, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. I want you to imagine that you're a desert dweller and you have access to water in one well. There's just one well. And it's yours and your family's well. How much would you protect that well if people came by or there were storms? Just think about how much you'd be focused on that one well. Jesus says that that kind of well is what our heart is like. When our hearts are off, that is when we get led astray. That's when we get disconnected from the life that God has for us, the life in this world, the life of God. And so guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Guard your heart. Pay attention to what's going on the inside. Yes, the outside matters too, but if we're off track on the inside with our heart, oh, that's a whole world of trouble. So let's move on to that final word, pure. What does it mean for our hearts to be pure? Well, before talking about what purity of heart is, I want to talk about what it is not, okay? Purity of heart is not perfection of heart. This is not about cleaning up your act so that you never choose anything wrong, never have any wrong desire. That is not what Jesus is talking about. If it was, Jesus would not have needed to go to the cross. He would not have needed to rise from the dead because we would have just been on our own power, able to clean ourselves up and say, now I can see God. No, that's not what this is about. Purity of heart is also not a purging of all your other desires. It's not like you never have any kind of other desires. Yes, there's a transformation of your desires, a new ordering of your desires, but it's not like your other desires suddenly go out the window. I'm going to pick on Tanner real quickly. Tanner, what's one of the things that you and I love very much to talk about? What kind of movies?
Superhero movies.
We totally geek out on superhero movies. It's not like as Christ followers, Jesus says to Tanner and me, you know what? No more Avengers movies for you. They're out. You can't watch any of those, any superhero movies. They're just gone. Don't read about comic books anymore. Nope. They're just gone. You just have to desire me and following me, and every other desire gets killed off. No. That's not what purity of heart means. This is the best kind of example I can think of about what pure in heart means. It's a right ordering of the heart for God. It's a right ordering of the heart for God. That there's an ordering of my desires, how I choose, and it's focused towards God and his kingdom. And to flesh this out, I want to share with you a story and a song, because I think it really takes heart language, things like stories, songs, poetry, to get at what pure in heart is really all about. First, I want to share with you a story about Matthew Daniels. He's the husband of my cousin Lee Daniels, who lives in Australia. They both live in Australia and have a family there. Matt holds the world record for 55 marathons in 55 days. The previous record was something like 35. And he's like, I'll just add an extra 20 onto it. And as if that wasn't enough, he just recently, about 6 months ago, completed 535 half marathons in a row every day. How many of you have ever run a half marathon? Now do that for about 2 years in a row, every single day. He ran that second one in the name of charity. I can't even, it hurts just to think about running a half marathon. Like my legs are turning to jelly right now. And this guy ran 535 in a row just every single day. Rain or shine, even with injury. The guy got in a car accident the next day, got up and did that. And why did he do this? Well, first of all, he's a beast of an athlete. And he loves to run. But secondly, he did it in the name of charity. He did it to raise money for a guy in Australia named Andrew Cadogan, whom he never met. But this guy was raising money to fight cancer. And Andrew Cadogan was walking around Australia to raise money, like the whole continent. And the guy got hit by a car soon after he finished it. And this inspired him to do it. And I just recently asked him, I said, how were you able to do that? What was your why? He said, my why was so big that I could do these things. I was inspired by this man's life. And I had this vision of living differently. So how was Matt able to do these amazing feats of endurance? Was it just because he had enough of a will, and where there's a will, there's a way? No, there's something a lot deeper going on there. Dallas Willard, the Christian philosopher and spiritual mentor to many people, would say that Matthew had vim. Vim. Vision, intention, and means. Vision, intention, and means. This is how the life of purity of heart leads us to see God. This is kind of the practical, where the rubber meets the road. So he had a vision. He had a big why to bless others. His motto is, we live indeed, not years. And he would often wear that shirt. I'm going to take this off because I think it's bugging the microphone. He would often say, we live indeed, not years. We live indeed, not years. That was what drove him to go do these things. And yes, maybe he wanted to, like, he was this amazing runner, or is this amazing runner, athlete, wanted to break this world record. But more than that, he wanted to bless others. That was this vision that captured his heart. And then there was an intention. Matt chose this every single day for years. He chose training that led up to this. Because you don't just run like 55 marathons in 55 days without a couple years worth of training, right? I mean, I know several people have trained for half a year for half a marathon. So this guy's been training for a long time just to pull it off. He took a break and then did another incredible feat, which involved more training. So he made choices every single day. He had purity of heart to pursue that vision. And then there were means involved. There were things that he had to do, practical ways that he pursued this vision as he chose it. He had very persistent, intentional training that he did day after day after day, and then he chose it day after day, and he ran a certain way. He didn't choose to break the world record for the 55 marathons with the best time each time. No, he just chose to faithfully run it every single day. And Jesus calls you and I to a race. And he calls us to look to him, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews says. And he gives us a vision of this life with him. And he says, follow me, choose me, desire me above all else. And the way that we do that, the means, are that we practice the very presence of God. We live as if we can see God at work. We can see God's Spirit at work, that Jesus makes himself known and Jesus makes the Father known. We live into that. We read the scriptures as if God's going to speak to us through them. We pray and believe as if God's really going to show up and talk to us and he's going to listen. We live as if we worship and fellowship together because we believe that something unique happens as we gather in the name of Christ. Those are the means, the training, so to speak, to have this life with Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this vision of life with him in God's kingdom. Each beatitude gives us this clear vision of what life with him can be like. So that's the story. Next, there's a song. And you guys sang it earlier during the offering time. Nothing else. On Thursday night at Illuminate, I was there, and it was this amazing worship night. And the song Nothing Else came up, and man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Whew. God met me in this moment, and I want to read to you a couple verses in particular that spoke to me. First is, I'm caught up here in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. And in that moment, I didn't want that worship song to end. I was like, Josh, dude, why are you going after another worship song? We sat there for like a good 10 minutes, but I was like, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to leave this moment. There was something holy, unique, separated out about that moment. And then the next verse is, oh, I'm not here for blessings. And God spoke to me that a lot of my life is pursuing his blessings more than just his presence at times. And this is the part that really got me. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. I can be present to here, and you don't owe me anything. It's only because of your grace that you will ever show up. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. Can we get to that place where we want Jesus' presence more than anything he can do for us? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a picture of blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's this pure desire that seeks life in God's kingdom above all else. Doesn't mean those other desires don't matter, but they get ordered rightly. This is the pure desire that we desire most above all else. Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all our basic needs will be added to us, will be given to us. He's addressing the worry that we often have about basic needs. And Jesus says, well, seek God's kingdom above everything else. I'll take care of all the rest. Don't worry about it. But seek life with me, my righteousness, above all else. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Where did you see God this week? It's a great question to ask. Another question I'm going to invite you to ask now is, where do you want to see God this next week? And specifically, to ask Jesus a couple questions in prayer. First is, Jesus, where is my heart? I invite you to take one or the other of these, whichever resonates more with you. You might be feeling lost. You might be feeling out of touch with the life of the heart. And you just need to hear from Jesus. Jesus, where is my heart? And then the second part is, help me to desire you above all else. If you want to cultivate that desire and you say, Lord, help me to desire that, or help me to want that. So I'm going to lead us in a few minutes of prayer, and then I'll close it at the time, and we'll go back into worship and song. Let's pray. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We shall see you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see where our hearts are right now. And increase in us, help us to desire you above all else. Order our hearts rightly for you. And Lord, we have that conversation with you now and invite you to meet us. Living Lord Jesus. A couple minutes isn't enough time to really have this conversation, but Lord, help it to be the beginning of one, to spark in us something that pursues you more, pursues you above other things, that pursues life in your kingdom. Lord, awaken our hearts to you and to your presence. And Lord, we worship you now because you are worthy of all we have to give. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.